Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, found on page 950 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we may walk in them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, and the Lord is with you. It really does my heart well to hear the applause and the appreciation for the teachers who will be teaching our children, our youth, and our adults, the appreciation from our congregation for the service that they're rendering. And as Kristen so clearly said, your efforts is helping drive the mission of our church, that we're here to make disciples together in God's world. And you're surely helping us in that endeavor. This morning we come to the close of this summer emphasis that we've been on. We've been talking about various words that are part of the lexicon of Christian thinking. And we covered a range of words. There's so many more we could have focused on, but we chose nine of them. And this morning we want to close this emphasis that we've been on since June 16th, I believe. We will close with the word grace. I do want to invite you to pick up a copy of the Pew Bible that's in front of you and turn to pages 949 and 950. And Tessa, thank you so much for reading today's lesson. Would you pray with me? Well, God, as we come before your throne of mercy and grace, we give you thanks that you have brought us from death to life in Christ. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do, and that is to open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. This we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I want you to look at some words on the screen. And those words describe what many of us say about ourselves, or words that we've heard others say. I know at various times I've had to say these words. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. And often when we say that part, not that bad, we're speaking comparatively. We're looking at others who seem to be making more of a mess of their lives than we are. And so we then say, but I am not that bad. And often we make that vow that we're going to work harder and we're going to try longer so that we can fix those rickety parts of our lives. And it makes us feel good. It sounds very well-intentioned. But I wonder if you realize that it's those words that are helping to drive the self-help industry a $1 billion enterprise in this country and around the world. That it's those words that we see on the screen that spur people on every January to take out a gym membership and to rush to the gym to try to do something with their bodies. I don't know if you realize that it's those words that inspire us to congratulate those who are working themselves to the bone, who are hustling, who are being productive and efficient, and who are performing at a high level. Because we all believe deep down within ourselves that that is what we're supposed to do. We know we want to do more and more and more so that we can sort of fill out whatever those gaps are in our lives. But then we come to the church this morning and we read these words from Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul is not aligning with the words, this sort of these Western sentiments that we understand about human progress and human development. Paul says there is something far more radical that's happening to us. And he would say, if he saw those words, that we're not just limping along, and we don't just need a boost. He would say that it's not that we're struggling and we need a strategy. What Paul would say is that there's something much more profound happening to us, and that is we're dead. We're spiritually dead. And we need, to use his words, resurrection. We need to be raised up with Christ. And if that's true, then the answer then isn't to work harder. The answer is to look beyond ourselves to God's grace. In fact, Paul is known for his bluntness. And if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at those first few verses in Ephesians 2 where he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world and the desires and the impulses of your mind." And he says, and these are hard words to hear, "and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else." Now I understand that these words in our culture, our secular culture, they do not land well. It's very difficult for people who are very invested in their own self-improvement to hear that you are dead and you need help from God. And why do people object to that? I think, again, let me just share a couple objections why people struggle with a statement like that. Number one, deep down within ourselves, we really believe that we're not that bad. We want to believe that sin is not as the Bible describes it. Sin is just, well, I've made a few mistakes. I know I'm falling short. I know I'm a little bit off track. But Paul would say to us, no, you're not getting it. It's more lethal than that. It's spiritual death. And spiritual death, Paul says, is the condition that all of us are dealing with. I want you to think about it this way. Imagine that two people were to jump into the Atlantic Ocean, and their goal, both of them, is to try to swim to Europe. Well, one person, after about 10 miles into the swim, loses all power and strength and sadly drowns. The other person is a stronger swimmer, and they're swimming up to maybe 100 miles, but after a while, the body gives out, and that person also drowns. Very tragic. So the question is, who succeeded then? The 10-miler, the 100-miler? And the answer is neither. Both are dead. Doesn't matter how far you made it, death is death. And Paul says, that's where every one of us is. Whether we're religious and moral or we're wild and rebellious, we are incapable of going the distance. We're limited. We don't have that irrepressible, inexhaustible source of life that is found in God. The second objection that I often hear and you hear, and it's a more modern one, why people resist the notion of spiritual death and human fallenness, is because deep down we also believe that we can fix ourselves. And so for some people, we try to chase the next workout routine. the next diet, the next meditation app. We try to find the next life coach, the next productivity hack. We treat life like a project that we can manage, but we just have to keep trying harder, more willpower. And again, as we read the text this morning, Paul's logic shatters those notions. Spiritually dead people don't fix themselves. Spiritually dead people don't need a pep talk, don't need a life coach, or even a second chance. Paul would say what they need is to be raised from the dead. And that's the reason why this word grace is so important, because it isn't an upgrade for decent church people. Grace is a miracle for those who are spiritually dead. And then Paul utters what I believe is the game changer. And you'll see that in verses 4 and 5, if you have your Bibles open, you can see the words again, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, there's that language again, when we were dead through our trespasses, he says, God made us alive with Christ. So when Christ was raised from the dead, and we put our trust and our reliance on him, we are also being made alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Friends, this is what you call a divine intervention, but God. We were dead, cut off, lost, unable to rescue ourselves. Divine intervention, but God. And so the gospel this morning, it's not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And then that brings us to what I think is the heart of the message in verse 8. If you will take a look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. I don't know if we still do this. I don't know if there's anyone here, you don't have to raise your hand, you are still trying to memorize concepts and words to enrich your life, whether it's poetry, a song, a saying, or scripture. I grew up memorizing scripture. And even if you've never done this before, may I invite you this morning to commit to memory Ephesians 2 and verse 8. This is the heart of the message. If you're looking for a definition for grace, it's right here in verse 8. And this is my summary of what verse 8 is all about. That grace is God's unearned love freely given to the undeserving through Jesus Christ. It's all of God and nothing of us. And as you look at the scriptures, and this is something you should do if you are interested in reading sort of the Bible in a holistic sense, you will notice that grace is not a New Testament concept. It's all over the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. For example, Noah received grace when the whole world was under judgment. Abraham received grace when God called him, not because Abraham was so special, not because of his merit, but because of God's covenant promises, that the nation of Israel was chosen by grace, delivered from Egypt, not because they were a special people or they were better than the other nations. God chose them solely on the basis of love and mercy and grace. David was forgiven by the grace of God after he committed the unthinkable, adultery and murder. The prodigal son was welcomed back home by the grace of the father even before the son could clean himself up or make his little rehearsed speech. The woman who was caught in adultery in John 8, She was rescued by the grace of God, and you had all these men who were ready to stone her. Jesus intervened and said, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. And you could hear all the stones dropping to the ground. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. I think about Zacchaeus, this despised, wealthy tax collector who had lunch with Jesus, and he was transformed by grace. And Paul, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is transformed into a church planter and a teller of the good news. And then there's you and me. We were dead in our sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And yet, despite all of that, I would offer to you this morning that there is something within us that just overlooks the riches of God's grace, and we come right back to ourselves, and we still think we need to do something to earn it. And especially when we might find ourselves praying better or reading the Bible more faithfully, or we're coming to church more faithfully, we're doing something, we're saying, well, that means now God really is going to pour out his favor on me because look at all the things that I'm doing. And Paul says, look, be careful, because if salvation could be earned, then it wouldn't be grace at all. It would be wages, and wages can't change us. When Tim Keller was alive, he liked to use this illustration when he talked about grace. And he said, imagine you owe a friend $10. And the friend comes up to you and says, you remember that $10? Don't worry about it. And you say, oh, thank you so much. That was so kind. And you just move on with your life. It really doesn't move the dial in your emotions or in your thoughts. But imagine that you owed a friend $10 million. And this is money that you could never repay with 100 lifetimes. And the friend comes to you and said, you know that $10 million that you owe me? Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me back. And you would be overwhelmed. Your life would be turned upside down and right side up, and you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. That is grace. The size of our debt reveals the power of the gift. And Paul is saying to us this morning that we owed God. We owed God a debt that we could never pay. But in Jesus Christ, the debt has been paid. And forgiveness has been given to us as a gift. And I know that sounds like a totally out-of-the-box story, owing somebody $10 million. That's crazy. But there is the guilt that still haunts some of us because of a failure in our lives, and it feels like a $10 million debt. Or maybe it's the shame or the stigma that you carry because of something that happened in your past, and you just can't erase it. Or maybe people don't want to let you forget it. Or it could be that low-grade ache of never feeling like you're good enough. Never good enough at work. You're never good enough at home. You're never good enough as a child or in school or in your marriage or in your singleness. And even before God, some of us feel, I'm never good enough. You feel like an imposter. And friends, that's where God's grace meets you. It takes what feels so crushing, what seems so impossible, what feels so unfixable. The grace of God takes all of that away. What feels so yucky inside of us. And God's grace says, listen, it's paid in full. And so what happens to us then when we begin to truly grasp the size and the magnitude and the power of the gift of grace? I think three things happen to us. Number one, we're shocked. Who am I that a king would die for me? It's humbling because you suddenly realize that at the foot of the cross, the ground is pretty level. And you may have a PhD, or you may have millions of dollars in the bank, or you may have the biggest job in the world. But when you stand before God, you're just like that beggar who is reaching out to God for mercy, or like the thief on the cross. It is humbling. Your pedigree doesn't count when you stand before the grace of God. But the last thing I will say to you in verse 10 is that this grace is empowering. And if you look at verse 10 in your scriptures, you will see that Paul says, "For we are what he made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." And that word "made" or workmanship, some translations say, comes from a word in the Greek that means poem. Imagine that. We're God's poem. We're God's masterpiece. Some people say we're God's trophy. We're God's billboard. Grace doesn't just forgive your past. I want to expand the meaning of that word in your imagination. Yes, wonderful, it forgives our past, but grace also remakes your future. And so you're not only rescued from death, you're being raised up and sent into a new life to do good works. We're made for God. We're shaped by his love. I remember years ago reading James K. Smith's book, You Are What You Love, and he had this very, very wonderful sort of shifting of Augustine's words. He said, "You have made us for yourself, and our gut will rumble until we feed on you." And I think that's just such a graphic way of describing the modern human dilemma. That we're all feeding ourselves and drinking at some fountain that we think will satiate our thirst, that will sort of fill us out and make us feel better about ourselves. But this statement is saying that without God's grace, we're always going to be hungry, we're always going to be thirsty, we're always going to be craving for something. And that's what Paul was talking about in verses 2 and 3. The hunger could be a hunger for acceptance. And so many of us live with a quiet fear that if people really knew us, if they knew our flaws, if they knew our failures, if they ever knew our secrets, they would turn away from me. And so what do? We perpetually live our lives with a mask, trying to appear. And grace says, you don't need to do that. I see you. I see all of you. And I still choose you. For some of us, it could be this hunger for forgiveness, and guilt is a beast, isn't it? Guilt can feel like a heavy, heavy backpack that we never get the chance to put down. And God's grace is saying to us this morning that I am sufficient for you. I can take that heavy weight off your shoulders and replace it with my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And grace not only fills that hunger, but it also gives us a home. It gives us a place where we belong. And I can think of people that I've known who have been adopted, friends who have adopted several children. And none of those kids did anything to earn their way into a family because of good behavior. They were brought into that home entirely by love. And they grow, and they thrive, and they take on the family likeness, not because they earned a place, but because they were given a place. And that's what grace does. And that means the Christian life. It's not a message that says work hard so that God will accept you. You are accepted in Christ. Now live in the good works God has prepared for you. The last thing I want to say to you about grace this morning is that it's not only a gift we receive from God, it's a gift we are called to extend to others. And when grace flows into us, we're not like the Dead Sea where everything goes in and never goes out. Grace flows in, and grace then must flow out through us so that we become a river of life. And history is full of stories of grace, like a river of life that is flowing through people. You're looking at John Newton. He was once a slave trader. He trafficked in moving Africans from one part of the world to the Americas. He later on called himself a wretch in the wonderful hymn that he wrote. And this morning before the service, we had an opportunity to hear from International Justice Mission, where they're trying to undo the John Newtons of this day who are still trafficking in human flesh. But John Newton encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he was transformed from being a slave trader into being a pastor and a writer of this amazing hymn that everyone around the world seems to know. His life, though, reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of mercy. A river of life. After the tragic school shooting on October the 2nd in 2006 in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, where a gunman, it's amazing that we're still where we are, schools being seen as targets. 2006, and it is still happening, where a gunman entered an Amish school, took the lives of 5 Amish schoolgirls, injured 5 others, and then took his own life. What the Amish community did caused the whole world to stand up and take notice. The Amish community became a river of life, and they responded with extraordinary forgiveness. Within hours, Amish families were visiting the gunman's widow, his parents, and his in-laws to offer, think about this, to offer comfort and forgiveness. And then later on, they attended the funeral of this man. Scandalous grace, isn't it? Corrie ten Boom, after surviving a concentration camp, faced a former Nazi guard who asked her for forgiveness. She was rocked to her core because of what this man did to her, her sister, and fellow Jews. But in that moment, she prayed for strength. She extended her hand, and she discovered God's grace, a river of life flowing through her to someone she could never forgive on her own. And I know Corrie's story is dramatic. Chances are none of us will be in a situation like hers, but grace is not just reserved for those sort of extraordinary moments. It comes to us in the everyday life, the struggles of everyday life. And you think of all the conflict that we endure in our homes, in our workplaces, where we cut people off, where we remain angry and vengeful because of all the disappointments that people bring into our lives. I think about churches. Churches should be sort of at the top of the food chain for communities where a river of life runs through those communities, where people give and receive forgiveness. But often churches can become very, very harsh places. Are you a grace-filled person? Are you a giver of grace to those around you? Today, the invitation is simple. There's something you need to stop, and there's something you need to start. And I want to encourage you this morning to stop comparing. That's a wheel that just goes around and around. Stop comparing yourself. Stop striving. Stop boasting. What do you have that was never given to you? Stop despairing. And then start resting in the shocking, humbling, empowering grace of Jesus, the one who brings the dead to life. I want you to believe this morning. And in a moment, we're going to come to the communion table, and I want you to start focusing on Jesus. Look at him, the one, the only righteous one, the only one who deserved life, and yet he became sin for us on the cross. Look at him, because he took the wages, he took the debt that we owed, and took it upon himself so that we could receive the gift of his righteousness. Jesus went into death so that we might be raised to life. And now in him, and I hope that's where you are this morning, God says to us, you are my workmanship, you are my creation, I made you, I saved you, I am now sending you to be a river of life, doing good works in my name that I have envisioned for your life long before you even knew me. And so I ask you this morning that the way into this grace is surrender. Surrender to the Lord Jesus today. Take no confidence in your degrees. Take no confidence in your resume. Take no confidence in your flesh or in your ability. And simply say, Lord, I need you. I receive your shocking, humbling, empowering gift. Would you do that this morning? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen. Would you pray with me? And so, God, we do thank you for the gift that we could never earn and do not deserve, the gift of grace in Jesus. You have taken us from death to life, from sin to salvation, from striving to resting. Lord, I pray for those who already believe that you would renew our joy in your amazing grace. Make us living testimonies of your mercy so that others may see and give glory to you. And I pray for those who are still questioning and searching and aren't sure. Thank you for your patience in drawing each of us close to you. Open their hearts to receive your gift today. The gift of forgiveness and freedom and new life in Christ. We surrender all to you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.